We're going to turn for our reading this morning to the Old Testament, please, and we're in the book of Genesis and chapter 16. I love studying Bible characters, maybe so do you, because they're very real people, and they had their problems and their difficulties and their struggles, just like we have. And there wasn't one of them perfect, just the same as us. And I have many times spent hours studying through the life of Abraham. And you'll not remember this, but over 10 years ago, I was here in this church and I preached from Genesis chapter 17. Now, I wouldn't remember that either, but I have a note of it. And I can't blame you if you don't remember that sermon. But today we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 16. It's not the happiest chapter in the Bible, but even because of its problems and difficulties, there are lessons, I think, that might help us, and lessons that certainly I have faced out in my own life more than once. So let's read in Genesis 16, please. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. She'd have said to you, I'm reading from the King James Authorized Version, you may have something different there, and that's grand, you just follow through. I study from everything I can get my hands on, but I still read quite often from this Authorized Version. And Sarai said unto Abraham, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. You notice that now. We need to be careful as we read the scripture that we let it all sink in, that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abraham, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beerla Horon. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Beerit. And Hagar bare Abraham a son, And Abraham called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. We end our reading there, and we thank the Lord for his word. I once heard the story of a little boy who, obviously this has gone back some years when our children were not as sharp on things as they are nowadays. And he asked his mum, "What is a flask for?" And his mum said, "Well, a flask is to keep things warm. If you put something warm in a flask, it'll keep it warm. And if you put something cold in a flask, it will keep it cold." So one day when his mum was away, the boy decided that he would go down to the river nearby and he would try his hand at catching some eel or whatever he was interested in. But he thought, "When I'm down there, I would like to have a little snack to eat." So he got himself, made himself a couple of little sandwiches, and he poured some warm water into the flask. And then he remembered that his mum said that the flask keeps cold things cold as well. So he thought, after his sandwiches, he would maybe like a little bit of ice cream. So he put the ice cream into the flask as well. Now, I don't know if that's a true story or not, but it immediately tells us, doesn't it, that some things don't mix. It won't work out well if you try to mix things. And for us as Christians, faith and doubt don't mix very well. And yet, so often in our lives, those two things are there. We're reminded of the man in Scripture who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And in this chapter, Genesis chapter 16, this is the only heading that I find that I want to give to this chapter, a mix of faith and doubt. You see, God has promised Abraham a son. Actually, he's promised him many descendants. In chapter 15, God came to Abraham that night, brought him out of his little tent, told him to look up at that eastern sky and to look at all those stars. And he said to Abraham, "Just as those stars cannot be numbered, so it will be with your descendants. They will be innumerable." And we read in verse 6 of chapter 15 that lovely verse, "And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness." So God has promised the son, the descendants. Sarah also, we believe, has taken that promise on board in a general sense. But she doesn't understand how it can be fulfilled. She was acutely aware that, humanly speaking, it could not be fulfilled through her. And so we come to chapter 16, and Hagar is introduced to us. And we need to know, of course, that what Sarah did here was perfectly legal, and it was perfectly acceptable in that society. If a wife couldn't bear a child, she could give her maid to her husband. And as we read there, if that maid would bear a child, that child would be the complete possession of the wife, just as if she had borne that child herself. And so this was perfectly acceptable in society. It sets up for us a principle, of course, that the Christian church must never take its guidance from society. It must not follow society. And I think we're seeing that very clearly in our day. And the Church of Jesus Christ has to handle itself and its standards and its principles in a completely different way so often from society. I think there's things the church can learn from society. But generally speaking, we have to do things in a completely different way from society. And so we just need to make that point that Sarah's not doing anything here that was seen as wrong in her society. What's happening here, and where the real problem comes, is that this mix of faith and doubt is at work in Sarah's heart and mind, and indeed also in the heart and mind of Abraham, as we called him, although they're called Sarai and Abram in this chapter. The names are changed when we get into chapter 17. Faith can take hold of a promise, or take hold of the word of God, or take hold of God in a general sense. But it's a very different thing to have a faith that can trust in the specifics of life. I'm going next month to a church for two Sunday mornings to speak on the subject of anxiety. And Jesus taught us about anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount. He taught us not to be anxious. And one of the fundamental causes of anxiety, of course, is this lack of trust, which brings rest and peace and calm to our minds and to our spirits and to our whole being. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones records that he heard someone preach in a sermon a statement which he said arrested me at the time, and I've never forgotten it. And here's the statement he said: many people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation don't actually believe him. And we can be in that position where we haven't found peace and calm and rest because we can't believe for the specific situation or circumstance that we are in. Now, this is what we're getting here. This can happen to the unsaved, of course. Whenever you go knocking doors and talking to people and making conversation with people, wherever you do it, who are not saved, you will often find people will be ready to admit, we are all sinners. Yes, I agree. I agree we're all sinners. There's none of us perfect. Yes, we're all sinners. They would even agree that Jesus died for sinners, and so on. But for them to admit, I am a sinner, Jesus died for me, and I need to trust him as my Savior, that's just a step too far. Generally, it's okay. When it gets a little bit more specific, there comes a problem. That's what's happening here. Sarah made a sacrifice. She gave her little maid to into Abraham's bosom, as it says, that place that was most personal and most intimate as far as she was concerned. She was not a woman of loose morals or anything like that. As I said, it was quite acceptable in her society. When we face this problem of not being able to trust God, whatever the situation, we then are in danger of taking things into our own hands. And we are in danger of trying to help God, as it were, to bring about what we want to see. This is the big problem regarding Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 16. We could put it down in a simple word to a lack of trust, a lack of confidence in God. And I often say concerning myself, and I've had to face this out more than once in my own life, when I can't trust God, there's a reason for it. And you know what that reason is? I don't know him well enough. When I know God well enough, I can trust him. That's true in human life, isn't it? Human relationships. I trust my wife absolutely, implicitly. I don't have any fear, any doubt, any questions of my wife being unfaithful to me because I know her. And when I can't trust God, it's because I don't know him well enough. I often tell that back in the early 90s, I was struggling with ME. I struggled with the problem for 10 years, or burnout, or whatever you want to call it. But that was a difficult time, and I was in the with the Faith Mission in Edinburgh, trying to preach at the Edinburgh Convention. And then all of myself went further up into Scotland to people that we knew and were always asking us to come spend a few days with them. We went up there to spend a few days. And I'd taken a book with me that Olive had bought to me a long time before, and I had never got round to opening it. It was a book by Dr. Larry Crabb, an American writer, and I've got great help from some of his other books since then. But as I opened and started to read the preface of the book, as I always do when I start to read a book, I start at the very beginning and hear what the author has to say or whatever about why he's writing the book. And I noticed as I read that at that stage, Larry Crabb was somewhere near to my own age. He was near to being a Christian the same length of time as me. And he'd been involved in Christian work for a good number of years. But as he was given the reasons for writing this book, he made this statement. He says, I've got to a place in my life where I realize if I don't get to know God better, I won't make it. I won't make it through. And that immediately struck a chord in my heart. And that has stayed with me ever since. When I struggle, when I can't believe, when I have doubts and fears, it's because I don't know God well enough. You see, it's an interesting thing that there's 13 years between the end of chapter 16 and the commencement of chapter 17, of course. 13 years where we have no record of God communing with Abraham. Sometimes preachers tell us that that's because of what Abraham did in chapter 16. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. I can't verify that. I can't stand over that. All I know is that these 13 years pass, and in the first recorded words we have of God to Abraham in the opening of chapter 17 is this. When Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Abraham, you can trust me. It may not seem possible, humanly speaking, but I am the Almighty God. You can trust me. Walk before me and be upright. Do not go with society. Walk before me and be upright. Be godly. Be what I've called you to be. And so, we often suffer because we rob God of his almightiness. And we bring him down to our level. And consequently, we often lose our sense of peace and rest and calmness in our fellowship and communion with God. I want to pass over some things here and mention one or two things here now very quickly that arises out of what happened because of Abraham and Sarah's lack of faith and confidence and trust in God. You notice right away that there is this problem of pride enters into the heart of Hagar. Verse 4, when she realized that she was pregnant, she despised Sarah. that first old sin, the sin of pride, how often has it arisen in the people of God throughout history? And how easy it is for it to arise in our hearts, how easy it is for it to arise within the church. Somebody has this problem. I want my way. Why was she asked to do that? I could have done it better. Why is somebody always to the fore and I'm never asked to do things? You know, one of the things that saddens me so often is that quite often in church life, you can't properly use the gifts and abilities that are within the church. Because if you do, someone else will get annoyed that they're not asked to do the thing. And yet you know that the person you've asked to do it is the person with the gift to do it. But this sin of pride has always been a problem with mankind. And here it arises immediately with Hagar. I suppose we could, in some ways, excuse Hagar. She had no background or knowledge in the things of God. But you know, in a society where having or not having children, especially a son, just meant everything, it was so easy for Hagar to think, I'm better now. You know, and after all, she's been raised to the status of a wife and a mother. See what we read there down in verse 3, that Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham to be his wife. And she's been raised to the status. And pride enters in. Then, of course, comes jealousy. Sarah then becomes jealous. And she says to Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. Isn't this interesting? You take responsibility for what has happened here. And she becomes jealous now of Hagar. Another problem that has been characteristic even of God's people throughout all of history, Joseph's brothers and so on. We see it throughout Scripture. This thing of jealousy. We used to sing a wee chorus in Sunday school. Envy, jealousy, malice, and pride. These must never in my heart abide. Maybe some of you sang it as well. I'm glad I'm not near as old as Rodney, because I don't remember the things that Rodney was talking about, those choruses in Sunday school, you see. But I'm from a much younger generation. Will you defend me when Rodney catches up with me? But we sang those choruses, and they stayed with us, didn't they? Some of those words that we sang. Envy, jealousy, malice, and pride, these must never in my heart abide. But so often they're there. And Paul tells us in Ephesians to put off the old life. Just like putting off your old clothes, it's exactly the same term, and put on the new. And he tells us also that if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But so often they're there. Then the blame game comes in. Sarah begins to blame Abraham. That started in Eden's garden. Brought a problem to the first married couple on the earth. And it's there still. And it has damaged and destroyed many marriages, damaged families, caused problems in the workplace. And again, even in the church, blame. I won't take responsibility for it. Blame somebody. Blame somebody. It's an interesting thing, too, that we find in verse 6. And at part B, in verse 6, But Abraham said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do unto her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from him. You know, that was sad. And if you take a quick look at chapter 22 and at verse 11, there's something there that tells us. Chapter 22 and at verse 11. Where am I? Have I got a wrong reference? Sorry, chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verse 11. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. See the sense of misery now that is set on here because of what's happening. Then comes injustice. Hagar's treated wrongly, very wrongly. Now, I want you to think about this, that as far as I would know, this little maid, this little girl coming out of Egypt, Abraham and Sarah would have been the only two people who worshipped the true God of heaven that this wee girl would ever have known. And what was their testimony like to this heathen girl? And that's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge for us. What is our testimony like to those who know not God? And it's amazing, isn't it, that all around us in Northern Ireland there are people who have never heard the gospel in its proper, true, and plain sense. And as you've often heard it said, they're reading us, not their Bible. There's a big challenge there, isn't there, for us? I'm running through these things very quickly, and I'm not going to deal with the rest of it for now. It's a wonderful thing to note that in all this there comes divine intervention. In spite of the failures, in spite of the shortcomings, in spite of the doubts, in spite of the failure to actually trust God and His almightiness, God is still at work. And the divine intervention begins to work here, comes to the fore. God speaks to Hagar. And I'm really delighted at what it says here in Scripture at verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid. He not only knew her by name, but he tells her who she is. She is still Sarah's maid. She can't get away from it. She can't duck her responsibility. That's who she is. That's what she's supposed to be doing. And there again, it comes to you and I. If we're God's people, we're supposed to be living as God's people. We're supposed to be witnessing to others. We're supposed to have a passion for the lost. We are God's people. We might want to sit back, twiddle our thumbs and let others do all the work in the church or whatever. But we are God's people. And that challenge comes to us. I love the question also. Verse 8, and he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou and whither wilt thou go? Where have you come from? Where are you going? I'm going to finish there. That question faces us all with the realities of life. Why am I here? Why am I in this world? What's the purpose of it? If I'm a Christian this morning, why did God set His love upon me and pour out His grace upon me and bring me to salvation and bring me into His family and make me His child? Why? Where am I coming from? And where am I going? What am I doing with my life? What's my aim? What's my goal? What's my reason for living? Oh yes, I know I'm going to heaven. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But why am I on this journey now? Why am I at the point where I'm at? It's interesting that God knew all about this little girl and where exactly she was at. And I've often said to people in times of difficulty and trial, I learned from Job that when Job was in the midst of all his trials, one of his great questions was, where's God in this? Where's God? I can't see God in this. Can't find God in this. But do you know something? God always knew exactly where Job was at. He knew exactly where Job was at. And sometimes in my problems and difficulties and trials, I may not know where God is at, what he's doing, why he's doing it in my life. But God knows what he's doing. He knows where I'm at. He knows what I need. He knows what he wants to do in my life. And my circumstances are all part of his purposes. And his purposes are tied up in my circumstances. Because I'm his child. And he cannot fail me. And I need to trust him.